what you have for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you'd go ahead and be seated, we'll just get started right here. And I'm supposed to plug this cordless or this mic in, but I'm not sure how that works. But are we good to go if it's already on and everything? And, All right. How about we do that right there? Will that work? And, well, let's not mention that. Excuse me. By the way, every night you said there's people watching from Alabama and Kentucky and Minnesota and the Philippines and Berkeley, and I wanted to say, let's get ready to rumble. But anyway, I mean, especially with Brother Ted. I mean, you know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but she's a celebrity. I don't know much about her. I saw a headline the other day, this woman, Jennifer Lopez, got married. She's been married to this man, all these men in her life. And tonight I'll try to be like her and her men. I'll try not to keep you long. Amen. So if that's a bad example, I don't know. Sorry. I'm already fired, so here we go, right? All right, let's go to Acts chapter 16, if you would, and let's just kind of look at this if we can, and let's look at some New Testament principles in early America. Okay, while you're turning there, Acts chapter 16, as you know, this is the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, all right? So you have Paul and Silas. I'll tell you some names in history that we will speak of that he already mentioned, that Brother David did a great job, but John Clark will be mentioned as well. And then I'd like you to be acquainted with a man named Obadiah Holmes, an event that occurred in his life in 1651 up in Puritan, Massachusetts. So if you can get that kind of in your mind, what we're going to deal with. But here in Acts 16, we have Paul and Silas from the second missionary journey. And we're going to put in midstream around verse 12, okay? And just follow along if you would. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, you understand this is Philippi. This is the birth of that church at Philippi. I think you understand that. You're very well aware of that. And obviously later the book of Philippians will be written to this church right here. So this is church planting 101, right? Does that make sense? We understand we're there, okay? So again, we're going to read down, get the context. Primarily down here below is what we're going to look at tonight. But verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by the riverside where prayers wanted to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul when she was baptized. By the way, I can't help but you understand this week that Baptists have always had a penchant for scriptural baptism. Okay, that's one of the things that they, and I'll say about the ordinances, through the ages, what they suffered the most for were the ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. And the devil hadn't stopped fighting them, but he's fighting them in a different way right now. But those are the 10. I could go on about that, but I'm not going to. But the proper baptism, you've already heard that before, and I don't think we have to belabor that. But that's very important to understand, and let's move on. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, just a couple of notes here at the beginning, just by way of study. Not really on Baptist heritage yet. But she gets saved and baptized. She says, man, I want you to hang around. I want you to be here. I don't mean to be critical here, disrespectful, but I'm just tired of having somebody pray real quick on the street corner and you never see them again. But let's see some fruit. Amen. Come on, man. For goodness sake. Yeah, you say, are you angry? Well, yeah. No, I'm not. Just kidding. But just verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. That's interesting. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. I mean, she's following them around. You can imagine that. And this did she many days. It was on and on and on. But Paul, being grieved, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Okay, look, Look, we're here, so we might as well do a little bit of Bible notes while we're on the way. This isn't really Baptist heritage. But you know how this woman, she's following them, this young lady's following them. These are the servants of the Most High God. Do you not see that the actual thing that she was saying was true? Did you know that there are people in this world that might say the true thing, but because of their behavior or their obnoxious attitude, they can actually bring reproach to the name of Christ? Have you ever thought about that? So let's not be so naive. Everybody says, oh, I'm King James or I'm this or that. You better just hold on a little bit and figure out where they're coming from. You get what I'm saying? And so there they are. I mean, she's going, these servants of the Most High God, most of them, oh, man, she must be saved. Oh, my. And Paul's like, he's going, oh, good night, good, for goodness sake, you know, and then, you know, but anyway, that's a whole nother thought. And all right, look at this. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and the rulers. All right, just real quick, I mean, wouldn't you like, hey, I hate abortion and drugs and all that, but wouldn't it be great if that stuff went out of the business because there was no more clientele? You know, wouldn't it be great we didn't have to fight it on a legal end? Just, and some of these revivals in America and other places and back in Europe, I mean, it was just incredible, the revival, the change in the people. That's a whole other thing. We can't deal with that right now. I think he's going to deal with Great Awakening and then Schubel Stearns, the Sandy Creek Revival, and then in Virginia. And I wrote about, oh, by the way, these books like this one and this on my table and Brother Ted Alexander's table, you know, most of your Christian history books are from a Protestant perspective. What's different is these are from a Baptist perspective. Okay, and tonight you're going to see, well, the big difference in Baptists and Protestants, and well, you're going to see tonight in colonial America the difference, how this plays out. We've mentioned some of their theology and their actions, but I hope tonight you'll see how it really played out in colonial America. But anyway, let's verse 19 again. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and the rulers and brought them to the magistrates. So now they're going to bring them before the court of law. God's people throughout history have been brought before the legal authorities for preaching the gospel. That is one of the things when you start reading Baptist heritage, you'll be struck with that. In a nutshell, why don't we have it today? Well, the reason we don't have it today is a great religious liberty in the land today, and that's because of John Leland, and we're probably not going to have time on this one to tell you all about that, but all right, forget it. Let's just keep going. Here we go. He says, look, these guys, look at verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Think about that one. That'll come back to us. I mean, these guys are troublers of our city. You know? And what you're doing is illegal. All right? Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. In other words, this is against the law, man. You understand? This is not a mob. This is a prosecution for a crime. Do you get that? Okay, this is New Testament Christianity, man. Welcome to the real world, right? Verse 22, the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates. Now, it's not a mob. This is the government. This is the sheriff. The magistrates went off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're beaten, they're bleeding, they're suffering. They're shackled now in this dungeon. All right. They're really suffering. You know, when we suffer, it's because we don't get enough dessert. You know what I mean? When Krispy Kreme closes down in your neighborhood, that's a great tribulation period. All right? I'm seeing the four horsemen of the apocalypse when Krispy Kreme closed in our neighborhood. I had to find me another place of ministry. No, just kidding. Well, the Lord's calling me somewhere else, brother. Gospel's dried up here. Anyway, whatever, you know. Let's see here. Verse 21, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. By the way, just another note on that. Listen, I don't think this, a lot of times, let's be honest, you mean, we got phony baloney, and we're rejoicing in the Lord because we want to sound that spiritual. And I'm not as spiritual as these guys, because when my life stinks, I'll tell you. But let's just be honest, though. When you're squeezed, what's on the inside comes out. They're singing, man. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, that's amazing. The keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But by the way, look at that. Isn't that amazing how God's people, they didn't run from their false charges. If you live for God, you got nothing to be ashamed of or afraid of.
That's right.
Shut down for COVID. We're just going to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Figure out what you're going to do. I'm going to figure out what I'm going to do, but I'm going to serve the Lord. And that's what I told our church family. Look, every man, it's like flu season. You do what you want, but I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to, I mean, just figure it out, right? They didn't run from it. I mean, like, hey, we're here, man. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Now we'll take up there in just a minute. But as I said earlier, I'd like to take you back in time to what he was discussing. Let's think more like the 1630s, 40s, and 50s in Puritan Massachusetts. The great Puritan colony, which we've all heard how great all this was. It's already been mentioned. They came here for a religious liberty of their own, but they didn't want religious liberty for others, okay? And I want to get to Obadiah Holmes. I just want to preface Obadiah Holmes with a couple things to know that, since you know this, like when Paul entered Philippi, which is so common in so many areas, where he preached, when he entered Philippi, you know, it was a dangerous place to be there and to be preaching the gospel. It was a dangerous place. Well, in Weymouth, Massachusetts, in 1639, an attempt was made to start a Baptist church. Anybody here ever been involved in planting a Baptist church? Some of us, right? In Weymouth, Massachusetts, they made an attempt in 1639. Among those who helped them in this endeavor were John Smith, John Spur, that name will come up later, Richard Sylvester, Ambrose Morton, and Robert Linthal. These are some great Baptist heroes. Look at this. Planting a Baptist church in Puritan, Massachusetts was criminal activity. They were all arraigned before the General Court at Boston, March 13, 1639, where they were treated according to the order of the day. Smith was fined 20 pounds. Sylvester was fined 20 shillings and disfranchised, lost all ability to participate in civic life. Morton was fined 10 pounds. Linthal soon went to Mr. Clark's settlement in Rhode Island and preached the gospel there. That's where religious liberty was, by the way. It was criminal activity. Oh, here's one more. Okay, so you think about this time period. 1630s, 40s, and 50s, you know, Pilgrim, 1620, 40 miles north, 1630, Massachusetts Bay, primarily Puritans here, Pilgrims here, and yada, yada, yada. The ones in the north were more severe in the persecution against the Baptists. In 1644, Tom Painter of Hingham, Mass., he became a Baptist. Okay, there's just so many thoughts. Let's just go on. John, how many of you heard of John Winthrop? How many of you heard that name? I can take you to his grave in downtown Boston. We can fly to Logan right now. I'll walk you right to his grave. In 1644, Tom Painter of Hingham became a Baptist. John Winthrop, in his journal, and I looked this up. I've got it quoted right here. Here's what John Winthrop said, that fine Puritan. He recorded, "A poor man of Hingham, one Painter, was now on a sudden turned Anabaptist." Time out. Now, you know, listen to Brother Alexander, Baptists are called different things at different times, and they call them you Anabaptists, you Rebaptizers. They say, "I'm not an Anabaptist," because you don't have legitimate baptism to begin with. So you understand that. So we don't need to go down that road again. He was now all of a sudden turned Anabaptist. Having a child born, he would not suffer his wife to bring it to the ordinance of baptism, for she was a member of the church. And by the way, Baptists have always taken a strong stand on this stuff until we get to this age where people think it's no big deal, right? And he says, look, you're not going to take him. And she was a member of the church, so himself were not. John went through his words, being presented for this and enjoined to suffer the child to be baptized. He's still refusing and disturbing the church. See, this is a disturbance of the church. You're not bringing that child. I mean, can you not see these fine Christian gentlemen, right? He's still refusing, disturbing the church. He was again brought to the court. Not only for his former contempt, you know what? Your strong stand, they'll call that contempt, the strong stand you take. But also, what's this? Disturbing the church, he was again brought to the court, not only for his former contempt, but also for saying that our baptism was anti-Christian. That's what those Baptists did. They said, your Protestant baptism is anti-Christian. Your Roman Catholic baptism is anti-Christian. I have nothing to do with it. And this infuriated the Puritans. In the open court, he affirmed the same. I mean, here these guys are in court, and he's affirming the same. Absolutely, that's what I believe. Now, mind you, his crime is not rape or murder or arson or theft. What's his crime here? He doesn't want his baby to be baptized. Now, this is Protestant theology in action. This is Puritanism in practice. That's what this is. It's just as plain as the nose on our face, right? Whereupon, after much patience and clear conviction of his error, etc., he was ordered to be whipped. Y'all remember those days where they tied you to the whipping post. Not for his opinion, now Winthrop's trying to cover his tracks, but for reproaching the Lord's ordinance. Winthrop admits that you've reproached the Lord. And by the way, that wasn't the Lord's ordinance. That wasn't the ordinance of Christ. That was the ordinance of a false spirit. But they said, you're the one that's reproaching the Lord's ordinance and evil behavior both at home and in the court. What's this evil behavior? I'm just not going to allow my child to be baptized. He was ordered to be whipped, not for his opinion, but for reproaching the Lord's ordinance, for his bold and evil behavior both at home and the court. He endured his punishment with much obstinacy. Well, you know what that was? That was the grace of God giving him the ability to endure. But he calls it, you're obstinate. Look at your obstinacy. Look at you. Right? That's how they... Well, I mean, that's exactly how he said it. Don't laugh at me. I'm just kidding. he endured his punishment with much obstinacy. When he was loosed, he said boastingly, see, oh, here you're boasting. I know your pride. That's what they'll charge you. If you take a stand for God, your religious friends and your religious family members and people that you know, and you start developing biblical convictions, you just start going, you know what, I'm sorry. I just can't go along with that. Hey, I appreciate it. I love you, but I'm not going along with that. I appreciate it. Oh, look at you. Look at your pride. I mean, look at the trouble that you're bringing on. I mean, that's exactly how they'll treat you, you know. He said boastingly that he had marked, excuse me, Winthrop admits that Painter, this man, he said boastingly that God had marvelously assisted him. So we'll come back to that again. Painter says, look, God helped me through this. And by the way, here's a note. Painter is the first person on record in America who suffered physical violence for Baptist principles. And the Puritans brutalized him simply for what he believed. You got that? All right. So let's just cut to the chase if we can. Okay, 1651, here we go. You got to go back to that time period. We just looked at the spirit and the atmosphere in the Massachusetts Bay Colony at that time. So in 1651, there were three men that came up from that Baptist church in Newport, Rhode Island. Three men. One was John Clark, the first Baptist pastor in America, and Obadiah Holmes and John Crandall. Those three men. It was an arduous journey in those days, by the way. I hate to tell you, but they didn't have interstates at that time. And it was a difficult journey of more than 115 miles to get up there to the North Shore of Boston. And they were going to the home of a man named William Widder. Now you say, why are they going to the home of William Widder? Because Mr. Widder himself had been in trouble with the Puritan authorities, and he had disagreed with their theology, and he had embraced Baptist principles, and he had become a member of that Baptist church down there in Newport. But Winter now is aged and growing blind, so he went back home to live around his family to get some aid. You understand the deal? So he's longing for his pastor and some fellowship from the church back home, and I think he also had some friends that he was evangelizing in the home there. So you have John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes. They come up, and they come up here to Lynn, Massachusetts. Now, if you look at Boston, on the North Shore of Boston, there's Lynn. I pastored in that city for 5 years. So it's right here on the North Shore of Boston, and inner city Boston proper is about 15 miles from the center of Lynn. So anyway, they go up there and they visit William Witter in his home, this aged man. And you can imagine the sweet tears of joy and the fellowship. You know how it's when you have, you know, when you're alone in a hostile spiritual environment, you see Christian friends. Can you imagine the reunion must have been there that day? And so they went into the home of William Witter and they said, look, let's have some preaching and fellowship. And so the next day, Mr. John Clark stood up in that home and he began to preach out of Revelation 3:10 and about enduring the trials that come upon God's people. Isn't that amazing? He didn't know what was fixing to happen, you know? And while they were holding a little service here in the home of William Witter, two constables, two fine Christian gentlemen, busted into that home and arrested those three men because it was illegal to hold a church service like that in Massachusetts. In fact, in 1644, a law was passed, it's in the book here, that basically said if you didn't agree with their theology, you're to get out of the colony, by the way. And so what do they do with these men? I'll spare you some of the details and jump over it. And the next Monday morning, they were hauled down into Boston. They were thrown into that prison right there. And I can take you to the spot where the prison's not there, but there's a marker there where that prison was, and they threw those men in jail. And they find those men. They find Obadiah Holmes, 30 pounds. They find John Clark, 20 pounds. They find John Crandall, 10 pounds. And they said, you will pay your fine or you will be well whipped. That means tied to the whipping post, right? So we're not talking about a mob. We're talking about a judge telling you that if you don't pay this fine, that we'll have the executioner lay the stripes on your back. That's what. And by the way, Governor Endicott, here's what he said to those Baptists. He says, I will not have such trash brought in my jurisdiction. That's what that fine Puritan thought of the Baptist. And their crime was holding a church service, okay? They were leaving the court, and Obadiah Holmes says, thank God I'm kind of worthy to suffer for his sake. And John Wilson, their pastor, struck Obadiah Holmes in the face and said, the curse of God go with thee. He was just demonstrating good Christian fellowship. That's all he was doing, by the way. And so they find those three men, and they threw them in prison there. And they told these three men, they said, look, again, you're going to pay your fines, you're going to be whipped. And somebody came along, and they paid John Clark's fine, unbeknownst to him. He was paid and let go. And John Crandall, unbeknownst to him, somebody paid John Crandall's fine. His was 10 pounds, and Clark's was 20 pounds. And then finally they got the money together to pay Obadiah Holmes' fine, which was 30 pounds, and there was a reason for that. I'm not going to go into all those details right now, but so they got money together and they were going to go pay Obadiah Holmes' fine. And here's what Obadiah Holmes said. He said, no, sir, you're not going to pay my fine because if you pay my fine, that's an admission of guilt and I've done no wrong.
That's right.
Do you see that? We're going to fine your church. Okay, pay up. No, I'm not accepting that fine because I've done no wrong. Right? That's exactly what he said. I appreciate what you're trying to do, and I appreciate you getting the money together. But look, if I pay this fine, that's an admission of my guilt. I mean, think about it. When you're driving down the road speeding, and you get a speeding ticket, what do? You pay it, right? Because you're guilty. You get what I'm saying? By the way, all this COVID, and some preacher, oh, what do we do? We're getting fined. Or what do we do this? And they got a call all over creation. We'll just do what the Bible said. Don't pay the fine. Well, they might take our stuff. Well, they just might. That's what they did. But anyway. So Holmes was left alone, okay? He stayed there over a month and a half. They arrested in July, and he languished in that prison for a month and a half, you see? We're going to join the historian at this point. Thus, Holmes was left to face his punishment alone, actuated apparently by a deep sense of duty toward himself and his God. He refused the help of his friends and steadfastly awaited his fate. As he lay in prison, he suffered keenly as he thought of his birth and breeding, his name, his worldly credit, and the humiliation which must come to him and his wife and children from the public shame. Then, too, he began to fear lest he might not be able to bear the lash, might flinch or shed tears, and bring contempt on himself and on his religion. Yet, when the morning came, he was calm and resolute, refusing food and drink, that he might not be said to be sustained by liquor. He betook himself to prayer. Now get this picture right here. And when his keeper called him with his Bible in his hand, he walked cheerfully to the post. Can you imagine that? Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's a little key piece of information in this event, and I've got to read to you right here. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote this about that prison. He said, at the threshold of that prison, so right as you're going out, which Obadiah Holmes would have seen, it would have been there all the time when he was in prison. Nathaniel Hawthorne, he says, at the threshold of the prison, quote, was a wild rosebush with its delicate gems, which might be imagined to offer their fragrance and fragile beauty to the prisoner as he went in, and to the condemned criminal as he came forth to his doom. So here he is. He's with Bible in hand. He walks out. And by the way, can you imagine that whole time? He walks by that wild rose bush. And y'all know rose bushes, they grow wild. They just get bigger and bigger through the years, right? I wonder if through that, and if you read his account, he languished in prison, and he would think, and like all of us, at times he struggled, and Lord, help me. And besides the Spirit of God and the grace of God, maybe the only physical comfort was a scent of that rose bush. Think about that. All right. So he's going to, and by the way, if you'll look there where that plaque is, where the old prison stood, okay, then you come down State Street, and you go about from here to where the curb is on the other side of the parking lot. That's about how far the whipping post stood. Has anybody been to Boston? Do you know where you've seen it. We've showed you where all that is. It's where the Boston Massacre site marker is. But this occurred 150 years earlier, and unfortunately, there's no marker to this. But anyway, so they tie him to the post. And by the way, if you look here in our text, I mean, it was interesting. Verse 22 in our text, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. So they fastened his hands to the whipping post, and they told him to unbutton his shirt. He said, I'm not doing it. You're going to unbutton, you're going to do it yourself. So they unbuttoned his shirt, and they stripped him down to the waist, and they tied him to the whipping post, okay? As the executioner secured him to the post, Holmes addressed the crowd. There was a crowd that had gathered, by the way. Pretty significant crowd of spectators. Now listen, these are his words taken out of Ill News from New England, which you quoted right there, because when Clark went back and wrote Ill News from New England in England, it's there that he literally took Obadiah Holmes' account and put it right into Ill News. I know you know that, but that gives you an idea if you want to study this out. As the executioner secured him to the post, Holmes addressed the crowd of spectators. Now get this. Listen to what he said to them, man. That which I am to suffer for is for the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. The Lord, having manifested his love towards me in giving me repentance towards God and faith in Christ, and so to be baptized in water by a messenger of Jesus into the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, wherein I have fellowship with him in his death, burial, and resurrections, I am now come to be baptized in afflictions by your hands. Look at this. So that I may have further fellowship with my Lord. And am not ashamed of his sufferings, for by his stripes I am healed. Amen. You know why he says, I'm going to have the further fellowship with my Lord? By the way, these old Baptists, they knew their Bible so well. If you'll read either what they did or what they said, they knew their theology. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about Paul in Philippians. I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'll go ahead and tell you, as you read these martyrs, there is a unique fellowship. And this is a gut check now, because not a single one of us has suffered like this. But there is a unique suffering that those people have had in their martyrdom. It'll blow your mind. Now, I know that's a gut check. I don't even like to preach that. But it is. And you know, Philippians 2 there, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. So I'm trying to be picky or rude, but I've heard preachers that I may know him, that I may know him. Go on and read it. It talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Right? I mean, it's always easy to quote the candy, right? Holmes further relates, says, the man began to lay the strokes upon my back. I said to the people, though my flesh should fail and my spirit should fail, yet God would not fail. So it pleased the Lord to come in. Now here's that fellowship. So it pleased the Lord to come in and so fill my heart and tongue as a vessel full. And with an audible voice, I break forth praying unto the Lord not to lay this sin to their charge. He's praying right there while this is happening. I'd be cursing them, man. No, I'm just kidding, But I was just like, good night. This is incredible. And telling the people, here's his words. Here's what he said. And Holmes says this. And telling the people that now I found that he did not fail me. And therefore I should trust him forever who failed me not. For in truth, again, here's more of the fellowship. As the strokes fell upon me, I had such a spiritual manifestation of God's presence as the like thereto I never had, nor felt, nor can any fleshly tongue express. And the outward pain was so removed from me that indeed I am not able to declare it to you. It was easy to me that I could well bear it, yea, in a manner felt it not, although it was grievous, as the spectator said. The man, now get this, here's how he describes it. The man striking with all his strength, yea, spitting on his hand 3 times, as many affirmed, with 3-corded whip, given therewith 30 strokes. So look, the way he describes it, it looks like, you have this whip, it's got 3 cords on it. And usually the executioner, they find the healthy young man, you know what I mean? And he says he spit on it 3 times. So here's what we imagine. And he gets the spit in his hand, and he grabs on so he can hold real tight. You know what I mean? And he's just striking with everything he's got. And he gets to the 10th one, he probably threw it down so he can get a good grip. He picks it up again, gets a good handle on that, and he's just striking him with everything he has. By the way, 30 stripes with a 3-quarter whip was the same thing they gave to murderers and rapists. And they often thought that this, with this punishment, that a person may not even survive, okay? All right? By the way, let me just say this. Although he talks about how God endured, and this is later on, I'm not going to quote it, but it's in here. Governor Jinks, he did say, he goes, yeah, Obadiah Holmes talks about how God assisted him. Jinks says, but let me tell you, for 3 weeks, he couldn't rest without leaning on his knees and his elbows. Do you get what we're saying there? So that's how difficult it was, okay? When he had loosed me from the pole, when he had loosed me from the pole, having joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance, as the spectators observed, I told the magistrates, you have struck me as with roses. And I think it was that rose bush. Maybe he turned and pointed at it. He said, you have struck me as with roses. If you ever hear Obadiah Holmes, they say, as with roses, that's where it comes from, right there. And Holmes further said, although the Lord made it easy to me, yet I pray God it may not be laid to your charge. So he prayed again for his executioners. After this, many came to me, rejoicing to see the power of the Lord manifest in weak flesh. And they came up to him. And now look at this. John Hazel and John Spur. Remember John Spur who helped in that church plant? Those two came up, and they shook him by the hand. Yet these two, for taking me by the hand, were sentenced to pay 40 shillings or to be whipped. Both resolved against paying their fine. By the way, he said both of them resolved against paying their fine. We're going to come back to that. But you know what? The suffering of God's people, often it encourages other believers to stand strong for God as well. You know what I mean? And by the way, although you may not have suffered physical punishment, we may not have suffered like this before, but let's be honest, you're going to go through trials and difficulties. You're going to go through heartaches. You're going to pay a price if you take a stand for the Lord. And there's other people that need to see your faithfulness
in the midst of all those trials.
And let me just say this quickly about it. He mentioned it. He's right. I call it Baptist heritage. History is what you know. Heritage is what you have. See, you know about history. I mean, you can read about Julius Caesar crossing the Rubicon, but that's not us, right? But when I stood on the banks for Washington across the Delaware, man, I got chills on my back. Why? Because this is connected to me, right? And so for us that are Baptist, it's not just Baptist history, it's Baptist heritage. History is what you know, heritage is what you have. If you don't know your history, you'll lose your heritage.
Right.
And that's what's happening in America.
Right. Yeah.
I mentioned earlier that most of your Christian histories are from a Protestant perspective. The trouble with that is I hope today here we're Baptist. You see what I mean? And so we're trying to do something about that. And so we need to know. And by the way, let me just say this real quick. In the 70s and 80s, many of your Protestant-leaning and Reform-thinking people, in order to save America, they started writing about American history in early America, and they started writing it from a Protestant Reform perspective. You understand what I'm saying? And Independent Baptists just picked it up. Wow, man! John Winthrop! You get what I'm saying? The Puritans!
Yeah.
And we didn't hear about this right here.
Right.
That make sense?
Amen.
And that's one of the major motivating factors of this right here. And it's documented historically because, you know, everybody can say I'm just a raving Baptist preacher, and I am one, but, you know, I'm just saying I didn't make this up. Here's the historical record. It's okay, now let's wrap it up. Look at this. Look in the book of Acts real quick. 16, look at what happened to him. Let's go back here, Acts 16, and we'll wrap this thing up. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, say, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Let me pause right there, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. I know the hour's late. Real quick. Listen to this. Listen to Holmes. I want you to know... before we go and before we leave this subject, because after tonight we got to move on to something else, but here's something you got to understand about this event that occurred, and I think you really need to know this. And I'm going to read his words and then look at how this is New Testament, just like that. That these are the people of God, not the other group. But anyway, here's what Holmes said. He goes, "Now thus it hath pleased the Father of mercies so to dispose of the matter that my bonds and imprisonment have been no hindrance to the gospel. For before my return," look at this, "for before my return, some submitted to the Lord and were baptized, and divers were put upon the way of inquiry." Have you ever thought about that? What he says is, because of the beating right there, there were some that actually got saved and baptized immediately in that crowd because of his beating. And he said, others are put on the way of inquiry. And what that means is they started thinking God was using that to motivate them to say, man, what is going on? Hey, Paul was led to Christ by the stoning of Stephen, right? You get what I'm saying? And look, you have to read this. I'll just leave it out. If you'll trace it down, the historical records there is after that, the First Baptist Church of Boston, established in 1665, of course, which is 14 years after this. But I can take you to that. You've been there. You know, I've been there. I took you guys there. You go in there, and they have a plaque to Obadiah Holmes. They have a plaque to Henry Dunster and Thomas. We can say, trace the history of that church back to the beating of Obadiah Holmes. Does that make sense? How God will use the suffering of his people to advance the gospel.
Yeah.
And here in this church, in Acts 16, you understand the church at Philippi was established by the suffering of God's people, the martyrdom of God's people. You get that? And now look, I'm not trying to be picky, rude, cocky, or condescending. I'm not trying to be that way. But for a long time, man, I read all kinds of church growth books and missions books and all this. I mean, do this and do that and do this. And how come nobody told me that God just might use suffering to establish churches in the land? Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you know, one college course, Bible college course, man, we need to teach our men how to stay out of jail. Maybe we need to teach them to go to jail.
Amen.
but not for pedophilia and all that.
Right.
You get what I'm saying? Man, COVID's coming. What are we going to do? For those of us that have read our Baptist heritage and our Bibles, we're like, man, what do you mean we're going to do? We're just going to keep serving God.
Amen.
But preacher, they might. Well, ours didn't say that. But what did they come arrest us? It's the way our people have lived for 2,000 years.
Right.
Right? And time would fail me to tell of the Sandy Creek Revival and the great Baptists in Virginia that suffered, 43 Baptist preachers. And then we got religious liberty, and without the Baptists, we wouldn't be here today. It's incredible. It's incredible. I mean, it's just incredible. So anyway, verse 32, they spake into the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. By the way, just real quick, you know, the church at Philippi, and Paul would write Philippians later. You remember Philippians 2, what did Paul say? That things have happened to me have fallen out to the furthest of the gospel. And can you imagine the Philippian jailer and his wife and his kids and all them and the others that got saved in that church? Can you imagine years later and over time they said, oh, Mr. Apostle Paul, thank you so much that you would come here. Thank you so much that you would endure what you did so that I'd be saved. Can you imagine that? I'm going to finish with the words of Obadiah Holmes to us right here. Here's what he says. I'm not going to tell you what more he did. He's incredible. Okay, real quick. When that church was established, that First Baptist Church of Boston was established, they struggled. It was illegal to do it. Hey, well, you know, in this state, they're saying it's illegal to go to church. And in that state, they're saying it's illegal. That's happened before, folks. Just keep going to church. And when that church in Boston struggled to get a footing, and they had tried for years, and they had suffered, and their preacher was thrown in prison and all that, did you know, and it's in this book, Obadiah Holmes actually made trips back up in there and encouraged those people. Isn't that amazing? All right, we're going to finish with his words. Here's what Obadiah Holmes said. Look at this. Get this. Wherefore, my brethren, rejoice with me in the Lord, and give all glory to him, for he is worthy. To whom be praise forevermore, to whom I commit you and put up my earnest prayers for you, that by my late experience, who have trusted in God and have not been deceived, you may trust in him perfectly. Wherefore, my dearly beloved brethren, trust in the Lord, and you shall not be ashamed